Having said this, Jesus went ahead with the ascent to Jerusalem. Approaching Bethany, near what is called the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of the disciples with these instructions.
Go into the village ahead of you. Upon entering it, find a tethered colt that no one has yet ridden. Untie it and lead it back. If anyone should ask you, why are you untying it? Say, Rabbi needs it.
They departed on their errand and found things just as Jesus had said. As they untied the colt, its owner said to them, why are you doing that? They explained that the rabbi needed it, that the disciples led the animal to Jesus and laying their cloaks on it, helped him mount it.
People spread their cloaks on the roadway as Jesus rode along. As they reached the descent from the Mount of Olives, the entire crowd of disciples joined them and began to rejoice and praise God loudly for the display of power they had seen, saying, Blessed is the one who comes in the name of our God. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.
Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus,
Teacher,
rebuke your disciples. Jesus replied,
I tell you, they were to keep silent. The very stones would cry out.
They arrested Jesus and led him away, arriving at the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance and sat in the midst of those who had kindled a fire in the courtyard and were sitting around it. One of the high priest's attendants saw him sitting there at the fire, and she stared at him and said,
This one was with Jesus too.
But Peter denied it and said,
I don't know him. A little later, someone else noticed Peter and remarked, You're one of them too. But Peter said,
No, I'm not. About an hour later, someone else insisted, Surely this fellow was with them too. He even talks like a Galilean.
I don't even know what you're talking about.
Just then, as Peter was still speaking, a rooster crowed. Jesus turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered Jesus saying, Before a rooster crows today, you'll deny me three times. Peter went out, wept bitterly.
Meanwhile, those who had held Jesus in custody were amusing themselves at his expense. They blindfolded and slapped him, and then taunted him. Play the prophet. Which one struck you?
And they hurled many other insults at him. At daybreak, the Sanhedrin, which was made up of the elders of the people, the chief priests, and the religious scholars, assembled again. Once they had brought Jesus before the council, they said,
Tell us, are you the Messiah?
If I tell you, you'll not believe me. And if I question you, you won't answer. But from now on, the chosen one will have a seat at the right hand of the power of God.
Then all of them said, So you are God's own.
Your own words have said it.
What need do we have of witnesses? We have heard it from his own mouth. We found this one subverting our nation, opposing the payment of taxes to Caesar, and even claiming to be a Messiah, a king. Then Pilate questioned Jesus, Are you the king of the Jews?
You have said it.
Then Pilate reported to the priests and the crowd, I find no guilt in him.
He stirs up the people wherever he teaches, through the whole of Judea, from Galilee to Jerusalem. You have brought this person before me as someone who incites people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for any charge against him arising from your allegations. Obviously, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish Jesus, but then I will release him.
Pilate was obligated to release one prisoner to the people at festival time. The whole crowd cried out as one.
Take him away. We want Barabbas. Barabbas had been imprisoned for starting a riot in the city and for murder. Pilate wanted to release Jesus, so he addressed them again, but they shouted,
Crucify him! Crucify him!
Yet a third time, Pilate spoke to the crowd, What wrong has this Jesus done? I found nothing that calls for death. Therefore, I'll have him flogged, and then I'll release him. But they demanded that Jesus be crucified, and their shouts increased in volume.
Crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate decided that their demands should be met, so he released Barabbas, the one who had been imprisoned for rioting and murder, and Jesus was handed over to the crowd.
As they led Jesus away, they seized Simon, a Cyrenian who was just coming in from the fields, and forced him to carry the cross behind Jesus. A large crowd was following, many of them women who were beating their breasts and wailing for him. At one point, Jesus turned to these women and said,
"Daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me. Weep rather for yourselves and for your children. The time is coming when it will be said, 'Blessed are the childless, the wombs that have never given birth, and the breasts that have never nursed.' Then people will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us up.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?"
Two others were also let off with Jesus, criminals who were to be put to death. When they had reached the place called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there, together with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said,
"Abba, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing."
Then they divided his garments, rolling dice for them. The people stood there watching. The rulers, however, feared him and said,
"He saved others. Let him save himself,
if he really is the Messiah of God, the Chosen One."
The soldiers also mocked him. They served Jesus sour wine and said, "If you are really the King of the Jews, save yourself."
There was an inscription above Jesus that read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there beside him insulted Jesus too, saying, "Are you really the Messiah? Then save yourself and us." But the others answered the first with a rebuke,
"Don't you even fear God? We are only paying the price for what we have done, but this one has done nothing wrong. Jesus, remember me when you come into your glory."
The truth is, today you'll be with me in paradise.
It was about noon, and darkness fell on the whole land until 3 p.m, because of an eclipse of the sun. Then the curtain in the sanctuary was torn in two from top to bottom. Jesus uttered a loud cry and said,
"Abba, into your hands."
And sitting reading this morning, I couldn't help but think what it would be like for us if instead of always playing the crowd, saying crucify him and give us Barabbas and taunting him, etc., if we had the role of Jesus. What it might be like for us to say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Or, "This day you will be with me in glory." We have a history, I think, in Christianity that somehow we always identify, and we are told to identify with the people who aren't acceptable, the people who really are the problem. And so it's natural for us liturgically to take on the role of all the bad people in the story. And it's a sad commentary, truly, because I think a couple of things I'd like to pass on this morning. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote once, "God lets himself be pushed out of this world onto the cross, and there he is weak and powerless, powerless in the world, and that is precisely the way, the only way, in which he can be with us and help us." If you listen to what Bonhoeffer is suggesting, there's an identification that we see in the gospel elsewhere that Jesus identifies with us. And the truth is that if Jesus is truly just divine, if all we see in him is the divinity of God, and we don't recognize the humanity of Jesus, then really he has nothing to offer us except grace from above. But that doesn't seem to be the role of Jesus in the gospel. The Jesus in the gospel very clearly is a hands-on kind of person. Where he spends most of his time is where everyone else chooses to ignore. In fact, Bonhoeffer went on to say that everyone in this story, when we listen to it, everyone is against him. His own disciples have left him. Any of the collaborators in the large discipleship that he preached to, all the conservatives of the temple, all the radicals that were crying out for some kind of change against Rome and the temple, everyone was against him. But interestingly, he wasn't against anybody. In short, he was for everybody because he identified with everybody. And from his place, like to say from the cross, he is able to look down and empathize with the people who are standing there. Now, change the image that we normally have of Jesus on the cross. We usually see him way up high and looking down. He can see the whole world. Well, crucifixion in those days, you were about maybe about 3 feet off the ground where you were standing, probably standing on this. And so you were right face to face with everybody. And in that role, being able to look down from that place into the eyes of all the people who were there, not just the ones we see in the gospel, but there were many others probably, because this was a huge spectacle. And if there's any truth to the idea that Jesus somehow had something to say to everyone, when he spoke on the cross, his words to his Father, to our Father, was, "Forgive them, for they're unaware of what they're doing." That's why Bonhoeffer said he was forced out of this world to be in another place, to offer something to the world that the world itself could not create. And however you define that thing, however we understand what his gift was, we cannot dispute at all that he identifies with us in every facet of our lives. He did it for two reasons. One, to help us recognize that we have within us a gift. We've spoken about that gift many, many times. The gift of the presence of the divine. We celebrated at Christmas of the union of divinity and humanity together. We talk about it over and over again about that unbreakable bond we have with God. It's a complete reversal of so many of the things we've been taught. But to recognize that we now are called to live as Jesus lived, and we know that, but translate that into action. How does he most identify with us? Obviously in the joys. We don't see too much joy in the gospel, do we? He goes from one misery to another, from somebody that's dying and somebody who lost a parent and somebody whose kid is having demonic possession. And there's all kinds of horrible things that he deals with. And chapter after chapter after chapter, we see nothing but misery. And even the disciples aren't very joyous about what they see. In fact, it's only when they come to a place where he walks on the water in the gospel that they fall down and worship him as somebody different. The rest of the time, they almost stand back and scratch their heads, like, what is this all about? But being given that fact, that there isn't a whole lot of joy, we must understand that nobody could accomplish what Jesus did unless he was at peace with himself, at peace with himself in the world, and at peace with who we understand God to be. Following Jesus asks us to do the same thing, to capitalize on the gift that we have of faith, so that we recognize God within us and God around us, and always we are apart from the world even though we are in it. And the second thing to always remember is this, very simply, we've talked about this before too, but it's very, very pertinent for today. We, each of us, are a representation of God in the world. We've spoken about how we all are extensions of God and our creation, but we represent God in the world by who we are and what we do. So that it's really very true. The mystic Teresa of Avila, and we've used her prayer before, but I repeat it here to remind us. If Jesus has something to offer us, and if his life and death mean anything, it is because we have been empowered to be and to do what Jesus became and did. And Teresa of Avila said it this way: Christ has no body but yours, no hand, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes with which he looks at the world. Compassion through those eyes in the world. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. We are not Jesus, but we are called to be the love and to love as Jesus loved. To live in faithfulness, to take up the cross and follow. And ours are the lips that utter words of grace and mercy, or do not. As we celebrate the coming of Easter, and we know this story very, very well, most of us, because we've been around it for many years, let us refresh ourselves with the truth that Easter is something that happens every day. Because you and I have gazed into the eyes of Christ on the cross. And in that gaze, we have found all that we need to do as he did, to live as he did, and to touch the world, the whole world, without exception, as he did. Let us pray. Holy One, the challenge of the cross is one that defies our understanding. Because we live in a world that is so different, so beyond understanding the very depths of your word. Not because we are obtuse, not because we have hardened hearts, but because we have forgotten. We have forgotten who we are and who we are to become. And thus, the world in which we live that is ours to be recreated. Forgive us in forgetting, but you yourself know how difficult it is, especially when faced with the trials of life, how difficult it is to see always the possibility that God offers. In your own struggle, you said, "Let this cup pass away from me." You also cried out on the cross in a moment of despair, "Why have you abandoned me?" And those are words that resonate so much and so well, so powerfully, in our own lives, when we are most confronted with what we lack or what we need or what seems so far removed from us in our pursuit of life and happiness and peace. And so we ask this day that you pour your grace into each of our hearts in a way that we most need to be opened once more to the very simple truth that we are a part of you, you are a part of us. You identify with us and with all the people of the world and ask simply, do as I have done. As a lover of the world in which all was created, breathe a new spirit into our world, into each of our lives, and make this day stand as a beginning, a new beginning of appreciating who you have called us to become. that is the best self that we can possibly be, and giver of that gift to the world around us. On this, we will be judged, nothing else. As we commit ourselves to continue our growth and our life in you, we join our voices with all the people of the world, all our brothers and sisters who are nameless or faceless, especially those who are struggling for survival, those who live in war-torn countries, those who live in absolute poverty, those who see their children die of starvation, those who watch their elderly wane away without medicine, those who are uneducated and have no possibility of education, those who are caught up in the power struggles of the world. With all of us together, we cry out to you this day from our cross and call you God, our Father, who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.